Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we begin our Christmas series that looks at Jesus' incarnation through the lens of the writer to the book of Hebrews. Our morning message today comes as a devotional before we celebrate communion together as a church, and it is designed to help us place all of our hope in Jesus as our once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Thanks for listening today as we look to Jesus as the sacrifice that makes us holy. I worship you. So yesterday I was cutting some firewood. I was out on the tractor, and some of you guys might know what this is like. This is first experience for me as I was out there hustling and working away. It was 18 degrees, and all that respiration breathing through my nose in the cold made all these condensation boogers on my mustache right here. And so I texted Emily. I was like, I got these condensation boogers. And she wrote back, disgusting. And of course, I'm working with a chainsaw. So I got sawdust over here. I got bar grease on this glove. So I go to wipe it off. And I just get now sawdust all in my face and mustache. So I go with the other glove. And now I got grease and oil. I don't think she's going to kiss me for a week now after any of this. What a funny picture of trying to clean yourself off when you're already dirty. You remember doing this when you were little, or maybe not so little? I was having some jam on toast last night. Somehow, I don't know how this happens. Every time I have toast with jam, I get it on my hands. Anybody else with me? Like, I was one of those little boys who just did one of these. You guys know, just, you know, wiping off. Well, I go to wipe it off, but if you wipe jam off with your hands, you just get sticky all over. That's what happens. Or maybe the most disgusting example I can think of is if you were to walk out and accidentally step in some dog poo, what's the first thing you try to do? Anybody else try to like get it off with your other shoe like that? Yeah, and now what are you left with? Dog poo on Bill's shoes. Yeah, that's right. What a crazy thing to think that we could clean ourselves up when we're filthy dirty. There is a epidemic of this. There's a problem. It might be somewhat unseen, and as we've wrapped up that series on unseen sins, but one of the problems within almost any aspect of Christianity is that we live with this idea that you need to get yourself cleaned up. You need to get cleaned up, right? In order to come to God, you need to be a little bit more polished than you are right now, right? You have sin in your life. You don't need a preacher to tell you. You know it. You've been suppressing it. You've been hiding it. And yeah, and this idea to come before the Lord with sin in your life, boy, you better clean that thing up first. I think I've told you guys before the example of one of the churches that we do serve in when we go back to the Caribbean. They have a special communion service that is after the main worship service. So they'll do all the preaching, and then they'll sing a final kind of hymn of the day in preparation for a communion service. And in that last hymn, half of the congregation gets up and leaves. And it's not because the sermon was long. That's not why they get up and leave. They leave because they have been taught incorrectly this little verse out of context in the book of 1 Corinthians that unless you first recognize your sin, if you were to eat the Lord's Supper, if you were to participate in the Lord's Supper, you would be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. And so they get up and they leave because they know that they are not righteous. And this happened while I was there. And I got to tell you, my friends, it breaks my heart every time. Because if we ever feel like the message of your acceptance before God is a merit of your own ability, you know what that's like? That's like you trying to clean yourself up when you're already dirty. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. I think the more American problem that we've ended up with is a kind of disillusionment that we are actually clean. We're good at pretending. Amen? You guys with me on that? We're good at pretending. You put on a happy little face right here, and we say, you're right, I'm right, you're good, you're good, I'm good, everybody good, right? And that's how we come to church. I want you to know both of these are failures. Both of these are errors in our understanding the way in which God has provided a cleansing for us. while we're entering into this Advent season leading up to Christmas, and then just after, we're starting this new series. And I'm just entitling it The Son of God, and it is going to be an expression of Jesus Christ through the eyes of the writer of the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to the book of Hebrews. We're going to very briefly just look at a short passage that's going to set the stage for us to worship through communion this morning, through celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving. Our table will be set in our hearts as we look through this passage and one really important characteristic that the writer is bringing out. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning there, I just want to remind you that Advent is celebrating Jesus's incarnation, which is not a demotion of his divinity. You understand that as Jesus is made incarnate, he does not set aside his godhood nature. He is fully God from conception all the way through resurrection, fully God. He, however, adds to his person the nature of humanity. That's what's happening in the incarnation. We're going to be revisiting that theme almost every Sunday because that's a critical aspect that the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to bring up. For this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world. Now let's just pause there. What are we talking about? What season is when Christ came into the world? Tell me out. It's Christmas. This is what we're talking about right now. When Christ came into the world, verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? All right, this is our passage this morning. And the thing that I want to just key in on in our worship is the repetition of the word body. There was a very early Christian heresy that said Jesus never really appeared in the flesh, that came from a dualistic Greek thought that believed everything that was material was evil. And so if you have a body, it's evil. Therefore, God, who is perfect, can't be evil, which means he can't have a body. You guys tracking with that? We've covered that before here in our understanding and in worship. But the writer of the book of Hebrews is like, no, that's the main thing. Jesus had a body. And so you see this as the concluding pinnacle statement in verse 10. So chapter 10, verse 10, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the what? Of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is thinking about this because that is the penalty aspect of sin, that the body dies. You guys with me on this? The wages of sin is death. That's right. And so you have, by God's grace, a prefigured portion of sacrifice in the Mosaic law. If you had sin, You could go and take a goat or a bull. You could take a commensurate animal, innocent, not your sin at all. And it would be a substitute by virtue of its death. And in this, it required a body of which would die. The writer here is picking this up in some absolutely fascinating expressions in quoting the Old Testament. So in verse 5, he says, when Christ came into the world, notice verse 5 says, he said, and then your Bible should have this quote. Do you see that in the Word of God? So this is now a quotation from Psalm 40. Here's the amazing thing, first of all, is the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is saying this. Now we know the Holy Spirit leads in inspiration through the writers of the Old Testament. The writer of the book of Hebrews is like, that was Jesus. Jesus said these things. So take a look at what Jesus said here in Psalm 40. He says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a what? But a body you prepared for me. Now, here's the interesting thing. Psalm 40 doesn't say that. Huh, I got you this morning, didn't I? Look at that. Y'all thought that it was right. We won't do this now, but if you were to flip to Psalm 40 in your Bible, you will see that instead it reads, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but mine ears you have pierced. Say, what now? Like, that's not even close to what this says here. What is going on with this? And so this is what I want to expand in our understanding, because if you get this, you're going to understand what the writer is saying. So first of all, in your Bibles, it says, mine ears you have pierced. Should I make everybody turn there? Are you guys with me this morning? Give me an amen if you're with me. Otherwise, I'll make you turn there. Okay. All right. Psalm 40 says, mine ears you have pierced. Now, that already is probably the wrong translation. The Hebrew word for the verb pierce is actually literally the verb that means to dig. The reason why our translators chose the word pierced is because the verb can mean that, but because it has the connection with the ear, you will find commentators relating this back to the old Hebrew practice of a bondservant slave when it was time for them to be freed. If they decided, I want to keep living with my master, the law said you're to take a wooden dowel and you're to give them an earring. You're to pierce it right through their what? Right through their ear. My ear you have pierced. And in doing so, this was going to be a sign to everybody. I now belong to this master. I'm part of their family now. And so it's a beautiful picture of redemption that we have through the law. Here's the problem. It shouldn't mean that. That's the wrong translation. And the reason, there's a few reasons. One of the biggest reasons is because in the law, you were not supposed to do this like earrings. It wasn't supposed to be both ears. It was only one ear. But what do you have in Psalm 40? You don't have the singular ear mentioned. It says ears. And so this ought to be translated as it is exactly written, mine ears you have dug. Now we're in another problem, right? Some of you need some Q-tips, okay? Let's just begin there, right? So, anybody with me on that? Every now and then, yeah, it's pretty disgusting. This is a disgusting sermon right now of all the things that I'm talking about. Is that what it means? To dig? This is, and that's how it should be translated, but this is a Hebrew idiom. Do you guys know what idioms are? They're ways of saying things with a figure of speech. And here's what it means. When the writer says in Psalm 40, burnt offering, sin offering, sacrifice, you didn't desire. That's not what you wanted. But my ears you have dug means you have enabled me to hear. That's what it means. It's a Hebrew idiom. That means you, as the worshiper in Psalm 40, is looking to God saying, you have done this for me. You have made me able to listen to you now, which in itself is another way of expressing that I am able to obey you. That's what it means. Why does our Bible say, a body you have prepared for me? And the reason is because there is an ancient translation of our Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. Don't let me put you to sleep here. You guys with me so far? All right. It's a Greek translation. And those translators understood the idiomatic phrase, you have given me the ability to listen, meaning obey. And they forwarded that within the context. Because what was it that God wants? Is it a sacrifice? Is that what he really wants? Look again at the text. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. If you didn't catch it the first time, look at the repetition after this. Verse 6, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. What do you think God wants more than offerings? He wants obedience. Here's the amazing thing. If you and I, if Adam and Eve, if all of us would have just obeyed God, would we have needed sacrifices? No. We wouldn't have even needed those to begin with. There's a commentator, John Feinberg from Trinity Theological Seminary. He says that the sacrificial system functioned much like a credit card does. You guys know how credit cards work? Some of you are like, totally, it's Christmas. Like, yeah, Cyber Monday, all over that. What's a credit card do? A credit card gives you the result of your purchase, but it didn't actually pay for anything. You with me on that? That's what the sacrificial system was like. Like, you took a bull or a goat, right? And you brought it to the priest in order to purchase, if it were, forgiveness from God. And guess what? You received forgiveness, but it really wasn't paid. The animal can't do it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying right here. This is verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There had to be payment that was still going to be made. So it's a little reminder for you with your credit card bills as well. That still needs to be paid. Now, who is that payment for you and I? Who is it? Say his name. That's Jesus. Jesus is that payment. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's going back into Psalm 40. And he's like, this is what Jesus said. That God is the one who has enabled a kind of obedience in the person of Jesus, not you. How you guys doing with obedience? How's that going for you? Everybody? You good? I'm good? Are we all good or no? What do you think? Right? Yeah. Sin, man, it shows up both when I want it to and when I don't want it to in my life. Right? When I'm living in the flesh or seeking revenge or allowing my mind to be polluted with thoughts, right? There are times where in my flesh, that's the thing I really want. But there's other times in my life, I'm not even looking for it. And sin is going to show up, right? What did we just get through? A whole series on trying to give our attention to the way that sin is showing up in our lives. This is not a verse about you and I. Look with me again in the passage in Hebrews 10. This is a quotation again from Psalm 40. Verse 7 says, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Man, be careful with that you don't somehow individualize that to say, that's what you're trying to do. You're only pretending. Here I am, God. I've come to do your will. Secretly, I'm still trying to find a loophole to do what I want to do, right? Anybody else with me on a Sunday morning, right? That's exactly how my life is characterized. And it's a war that battles between God's spirit that wants to change my heart and mind and my flesh. Man, if we could just obey, we wouldn't need any sacrifices. If we could just do his will, we wouldn't need any burnt offerings. I got good news. God prepared a body in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews comes to in a conclusion. Verse 8, he says, so he's going to requote this time Psalm 40, but he's going to show that there's two things going on here. He says, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, okay, you see there's two things. We got the credit card payment over here, right? We've got the sacrifice and burnt offering, which is the secondary goal. You should just obey to begin with, but now that you didn't, here's the offering. And then here's the second option. Then he says, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first in order to establish the second. Do you know that communion is built off of a practice called Passover. You guys know that? Right? What we practice as Christians in communion finds its identity in the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And that was their expression of the Passover celebration. And do you know that Passover predates the Mosaic Law and the sacrifices, but it also forefigures it? That it is a type of pre-explanation for what sacrifices would be. Remember how Passover works? You're to take what animal? A lamb. And do what with it? Do you remember? Yeah. You're to kill it. It's the first, you're supposed to live with it for 14 days, and then you're to kill the animal, and the blood would make its way on the doorposts and the lentil of your house. And that as the destroyer, as the angel of death made its way through Egypt, everywhere there was blood applied, he would what? Pass over. For another had already died in your place. That's what this is built on. That's what this whole thing is about. How much would it break your heart to think someone would teach you, hey, you need to get yourself cleaned up before you participate in this? Are you kidding me? Passover, the sacrificial system. Do you know the requirements for who could participate in the sacrificial system? First requirement is you need to be a sinner. Are you with me on that? Like, your participation depended on you needing a substitute. I want you to know, church, that if you and I think that, again, it depends on you and on us to be right before God, we ought to probably return back to the sacrificial system. You probably should have brought some bulls and goats with you to church this morning if it depended on you. But what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? He sets aside the first. No more. We don't need the blood of goats and bulls anymore, because we have now established the one who has come to do the will of God.
Amen.
Jesus is the one who affords for us our forgiveness. I want you to just have three takeaways on this mini sermon. Number one. You are not able to make yourself holy. All right, conclusion number one, you're not able to do it. It's like wiping jelly off with your own hands, right? You're just making it worse, right? Covering up your sin, hiding your sin. It won't work. In fact, we've tried to come up with ways of placating our own consciences against that. Sometimes we think going to church took care of it. I went to church, so I'm good now. That's not going to fix a thing. Or giving money, right? I gave money to this charity and I'm a good person because I did this good thing. You still stink. There's still problems. Some churches accidentally impress upon their people having an emotional experience at church, right? If you sing a song and you just feel like, oh, freedom, I raise my hands. I'm good now, I guess. I had this emotion. No, that won't do it either. There's nothing you can do to clean yourself up. Nothing. We, all of us, come sticky fingers. Amen? You with me on that? That's the first point. Second point is this. Jesus is your perfect, final, and completed substitute that has established your forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to look with me back into the text here, verse 10. This is, again, speaking of Jesus, says, and by that will, whose will? Jesus's will, to do the will of God. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If we were to keep reading on through this a little bit more, I want you to just take your eyes down to verse 15. Look with me in the text here to verse 15. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And so this is the part you and I need to catch this morning. The Holy Spirit tells us, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Oh, church, I got to tell you. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are free. You don't have to keep making sacrifices. You don't need to feel like I got to do all these good things now so God's pleased with me. No, he's pleased with his son. He's pleased with Jesus. And Jesus has given you the invitation to come and partake in what belongs to him. And so the invitation from Jesus has brought you now into a position of a right relationship with God, no longer under his wrath, no longer under his anger, not sticky at all. You're washed clean. You are forgiven of your sins. That's what this table is about. You guys with me on this? That's what we're trying to do here in the remembrance of the body that was given. And so the last thing I want you to see, again, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to repeat these in case you didn't have notes, because I didn't make notes, because it's a mini sermon. Okay. You're not able to make yourself holy. That's number one. You can't clean yourself up. Number two, Jesus is your perfect, final, complete substitute that has established your forgiveness. And number three, why do we do this then? Well, we don't do this to atone for our sins, but rather to remind ourselves of transforming salvation. You remember the words, and we're going to repeat them again here. Do this in remembrance of me. That we are to love each other as brothers and sisters. In this house that we all share right here, right? This is all of ours. And we're going to decorate it this morning. And in so doing, this is an aspect of being a family together. And so that's the reminder that we need to live as Jesus has now enabled us to live. If I had time to give application for this, I would turn to Psalm 40. So I'm going to do that now. Psalm 40, I just want you to listen to the words of the psalm that lead up to what the writer of the book of Hebrews was sharing in chapter 10. Psalm 40 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. How many of you like that? Sign up for patience. Yep. How are we doing, Spar? Right? What are we going to give me thumbs up? Here we go. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. How do we do cleaning the mud off our own hands, you guys? Does that work? Nope. You need somebody else to lift you up and to clean you. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sin and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced, which we learned this morning means dug, which is an idiom that means enable me to what?
To hear
and to listen. Good. So just to say this again with a paraphrase, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have enabled me to understand. Or as the Septuagint says, you have prepared a body of obedience. It's not the one you and I have. Who is it? What's his name? It's Jesus. So we're going to talk about Jesus now. Burnt offerings and sacrifices you did not require. Then I said, remember, this is Jesus speaking. Here I am. I have come. It's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. Amen.